Well, welcome everybody. We're glad that we're together today as a faith family. All of our campuses, everybody who's watching either on the live stream or podcast, however you're joining us, man, we're learning how to pray. And can I just say that what we're learning in these 40 days is not just so we can pray for 40 days and then be done, all right? We're not just praying for 40 days and then you got that over with, you can move on to something else. The whole hope of us learning to be a praying people is what Troy was just telling us about. It's that there's going to be an ongoing movement of prayer among us, okay? Our elders are ready to pray for you anytime you need the elders to pray for you, according to James 5, from now on, all right? That's ongoing. This idea of the war room, that you, now learning how to pray, could pray during a Sunday service for what's going on in a Sunday service. I want to ask you, would you ask God if you need to be a part of that from now on, that you would have a time and gather with some people to be a part of a ministry called the War Room at every campus? That we want to see people praying around the clock from now on. You can do that. You be a part of that. Maybe you have a gift of intercession or a passion for praying for other people. As you're learning to pray, maybe you would say, hey, I want to be trained to be a spiritual counselor or a prayer partner. We want to help you to do that, okay? That's the idea. Not that we're praying for 40 days and then done, but that we're praying in these 40 days as a jump start for what God wants to do for the rest of our lives together. Okay? Now, we're learning how to pray. Jesus is teaching us how to pray from his prayer that he showed the disciples in Matthew chapter 6. So if you have a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 6 today, and we're going to see how Jesus is going to teach us to pray. Now, what we're learning is from the Our Father prayer. Maybe you learned it as that. It's Our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, you can pray that as a prayer, and we do it often. I was at a basketball tournament yesterday, and at the end of the game, some little kids gathered around, some young students gathered around center court and said that together, right? They said that as a prayer. You can pray it that way, and I think it's okay to do that. But it's not the only way to pray this prayer. What we're learning is that this is a progression of six powerful principles that God is teaching us. Love, our Father, faith, God, make your name holy, surrender, your kingdom and your will be done. We're going to add to that today, request, and then next week, forgiveness, and then the last week, deliverance, that each of these things, you can pray through each of those as you work your way through even an hour of prayer. The 1 hour prayer experience just works through this progression, and I want to encourage you to go to the website, to the app, and sign up for that, for the prayer link, okay? At least give it a shot. I think God will meet you when you do. So you can pray it that way. But the more I'm studying this prayer, the more I'm realizing these are not necessarily just a prayer to be prayed or principles to be prayed sequentially, as they are principles that you had in your heart, almost like a recipe, ingredients of a recipe, that the more you begin to lock your mind around the love of God, faith in God, surrender to God, I can ask God for anything, forgiveness in God, and deliverance, authority in God, those things once in your prayer life begin to just percolate and simmer and meld together so that your prayers, wherever you're praying, will begin to reflect all of these principles, okay? So I want us to learn to pray. Now, today we're adding to our prayer journey this idea of requesting, and I'm finding that I'm, even this week as I'm requesting, finding myself melding it back into the first three principles. Whether I'm praying for my wife or my kids or myself, I'm just finding myself praying the love of God, that God would love us and we would experience it, that they would experience that, that his name would be holy in their lives, and that there would be faith in us, that we would surrender to him. I'm praying that just about my family and me, and that's the request. I'm even finding I'm praying that about referees who can't see anything in a basketball game and make terrible calls, right? God, please love them because I don't right now. This, right? You can pray this prayer about anything. Now, today we're adding this idea of requesting. And so I want you to know, here's where the prayer becomes very practical in the sense that now you're going to get to your daily needs. The other three principles are even as practical as this. The love of God, faith in God, and surrender to God are very practical. But today you're going to get to ask God for what you know that you need or you perceive that you need. Okay, Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, we're picking out this verse where Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. Now from this, I want to give you three ways to pray. Okay, this verse, three ways to request to God. Number one is be simple. All right, be simple. whenever I talk about praying the Lord's Prayer and give you three different ways you can pray it, that can be confusing in your mind. And you're like, oh my gosh, am I praying right? You know, should I pray it as a prayer? Should I pray it as this? Or should I? And it can get real confusing. And I just want to say, there is really no bad way to pray. There's no bad way for you to come to God and to talk to God. I'm thinking about one of the most powerful and effective prayers in the whole Bible was a prayer that was shouted really by Peter whenever he got out of the boat one day to walk on the water. Do y'all remember this? Jesus is walking on the water. They're freaking out in the boat thinking it's a ghost. Jesus said, it's me. And Peter says, if it's really you, tell me to come to you. And he says, come on. So Peter gets out of the boat and he starts walking on the water. And as long as he's looking at Jesus, he's gold, man, it's money. But as soon as he starts to look at the wind and the waves, he starts to sink. And in that moment, he prays, and he doesn't pray, our Father, I just want to declare your love for me right now. And Lord, just, no, he ain't got time for that. My man's sinking. He just says, Lord, help me. And you know what? It was a powerful and effective prayer just like that. I'm not saying this is the only way for you to pray. You sometimes just need to say, God, help me right now. Help me, God. Help me. But I am saying that God wants to teach you these principles that you know, the love of God, the faith of God, the surrender of God, that God says, ask me for anything, forgiveness and deliverance, that you can have it when you ask. But just be simple. Just be simple in how you pray. Use your words and just talk to God, okay? But second of all, be simple, I think, in what you pray for. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, it can't get much more simple than that, can it? I mean, bread is about as simple as it gets. It's a basic staple of the first century diet. This is not an extravagant request. God wants you to sometimes ask for big things, and we'll hear some prayers today about big things and how God's answered. But sometimes God just says, ask me for the littlest, smallest, most minute detail of your day. I am interested in that. Bread signifies anything you need spiritually, physically, emotionally, or any other ali that you have in your life, right? Relationally, God says, ask me. There was a time when Christy and I were we were really close to divorce. She was out with some of her friends. I was at home with Rachel, who was our firstborn child, and I was babysitting. Christy called it parenting, but I called it babysitting. I was babysitting, right, for Rachel, and her first tooth was loose, and I was determined to pull that joker out. And so I started wiggling on that chair. She's sitting in my lap, and I finally snatched that thing, and it came out, but it slipped out of my hand, bounced off the chair, and into what was then shag carpet. Okay, some of y'all know that's a long time ago, right, when you got shag carpet. But come on, it was tall, and it was the same color as her tooth, and I panicked. And I'm down on my knees, and I'm looking for this tooth, and I'm just thinking, oh, Lord, she'll divorce me at a minimum. She'll kill me if I don't find this tooth. It's the baby's first tooth. I mean, come on, fellas, y'all know what I'm talking about? And so finally, after searching frantically, I just said, God, please, seriously, please, I need this tooth. Would you please let me find this tooth? And I opened my eyes, God is my witness, that tooth was sitting on the table right beside where I was sitting. All right. God didn't want me divorced. I'm just telling you, he did not want me to be divorced, right? So, God, you can ask God for that kind of stuff. You can ask for God whatever you need relationally. He'll answer. You can ask God for whatever you need vocationally. I was encouraged. I got an email yesterday from one of our college students. I'll just call her EC. She sent me an email that said, Chip, I just got to tell you what God's done in my family over the last 40 days. She began to write about how her dad, a little over 2.5 years ago, or right at 2.5 years ago, was laid off as a part of the oil industry. Many of you who may be working in that sector know that it's been really, really tough for a season. And her dad, who had worked in that industry for over 20 years, was laid off. And normally, you know, it was, you know, a few days, a week, a month or so, no big deal. But this became a big deal. It started off as an emotional financial blip on their radar, became 2.5 years. And she was home at Christmas, and things were not good, just in any way. There was a lot of tension. Her family was tense. Her mom and dad were tense. They had depleted 2.5 years worth of savings already. Thank God they had it, she said. But they're looking at now having to sell the house and do some other things because no jobs on the horizon, nothing. She said she was just weeping. She came back to college, and she just felt, I need a touch from God. So she came to church. She came to church the day we started 40 days of prayer. And she said, you know what? I decided that I would begin to pray for 40 days at 1 o'clock every day. God, would you give my daddy a job? God, just give my daddy a job. She said, I started on day one already in a better place because I learned that God loved me and that God really wanted to be with me and that God delights to give me what I ask for. She said by day 12, I was praying. I got a call from my mom, which was really normal. She would call and we would talk about things. And at the end of the conversation, she said, pray for your dad. He's got a job interview in Louisiana. She said, I just broke down in my car, just start sobbing, crying on the phone. She said, Mom, you're not going to believe this. I've been praying for the last 12 days, 1 o'clock every day, that God would give Daddy a job. Now, 2.5 years, nothing. Now here we are 12 days in, and here we go. She said, right now my dad is at home. He's gathering up his stuff. He went to the interview. It was positive. He passed his physical. He's getting ready to go to his brand new job. They sent him his work boots this past week. She just said, Chip, God's so good. God's so good. She said, through these years, I've learned how really to rely on God, not on worldly things for everything I need. I've learned how to build relationships with my dad that I never had. My parents' marriage strengthened with him being home. We may never know the actual reason for this situation, but we do know God is good and he is faithful in his timing. He can work a miracle. I'm so thankful for 40 days of prayer, and I'm so thankful that my dad is returning to work. You know, God can hear just a simple prayer. God, I need a tooth bad. God, my daddy needs a job, and I'm just asking you, would you give him a job? Your father says, ask. Philippians 4:19 is this promise. My God will supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Can I just say to you, there's no bad way for you to simply say, God, I need you. I need you. So pray simply, okay? Number two is be humble. Be humble. Whenever you're praying, be humble because you're learning to ask from God. God, you give me my daily bread, or God, you give us our daily bread. There are two ways you can go about trying to receive or achieve or get the stuff you want. You can either work for it on your own, or you can ask God and ask God to help you get it. Doesn't mean that you're not going to have to work, but as you are working and doing the things that only you can do, God will do what only God can do. All right, I get that from the Bible in James chapter 4. Here's the verse, James 4:1. What's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Why are y'all fighting, he says. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust, you want stuff, but you don't have it, so you commit murder. You're envious and you can't obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not, everybody say that last word, you don't what? Ask. James says, you need stuff. And you can either try to get it on your own and fuss and fight and scratch and claw and try to get it yourself, or you can say, Daddy, I need something. I need you to help me. Jesus said, ask God for what you need. Be humble and ask. This is so counterintuitive and counter to our culture for sure, because we want to be independent. Our whole life development process is designed to help you to be independent. We want to get to that point in our life where we say, I'm good. I got it. I can handle it. I can take care of this myself. And while there is a sense in which you do want to leave home and become an independent person, there is no place in the Bible where God says, I want you to learn to be independent of me. As a matter of fact, it's just the opposite. God says, no matter how big a boy you think you are, you always are going to be dependent upon me. I want you to learn to depend on me. At the beginning of this prayer falls in the bigger context in Matthew's gospel of the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe you've heard of that. It's Jesus' longest recorded sermon. Matthew 6 is in the three chapters of Matthew 5, 6, and 7, which comprise the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus is preaching, and he gives this teaching on prayer in the middle of the sermon, but he starts the sermon with this verse. This is the first verse of the sermon, Matthew 5, 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He starts and says, listen, if you want to know how to experience the supernatural spiritual presence and power and provision of God, it starts with you saying, I am poor in spirit. I do not have what it takes. I'm needy. God, I need you. That's a humbling thing. God, I need you every day. Give us today my daily bread, not weekly bread, not monthly bread, not semi-annual or annual bread, daily bread every day. God, I need you. I'm convinced that the backdrop, the picture that God's trying to communicate to them and to us is a picture from the Old Testament where the children of Israel had been enslaved in Egypt for 400 plus years. God sends Moses, the series of plagues, they get set free, they get through the Red Sea, the Egyptians are now decimated and done, and now the children of Israel are out there in the wilderness, and somebody's wondering, hey, what are we going to eat out here? Because Egypt was bad, but at least we had food, but we don't have any food, and so they start to complain against God that we don't have anything to eat. So do you remember what God does? He sends a wind that brings a bunch of quail to camp, and they get to eat some meat. But then God says, look, every morning you're going to get up and the dew is going to be on the ground. And when the dew evaporates, it's going to leave behind it this little white flaky stuff called manna. And it's going to be your daily bread. Now, do y'all remember the instruction about the bread? Okay. I won't take for granted that you do, so I'll tell you. The daily instruction about the bread was don't get a week's worth of bread. Don't get a month's worth of bread. Because you know their instinct was, oh my gosh, we better save it all up in case there's not any tomorrow. He says, if you get more than you need for the day, it's going to rot in your pantry. A lot of them didn't believe it. They put it all up. They put it in their pantry. And guess what? It rotted. God said, the only day you get to get more than one day's provision is whenever you get to Friday, because Saturday's the Sabbath. You're not going to do any work. And I'm going to provide enough for you on Friday for you to get you through the weekend. And so they would do it and the bread wouldn't rot. And so for 40 years plus, God sent them to bed every night with this promise. There will be manna. There will be bread in the morning. Trust me. And every morning they got up, there was bread. Can I just say to you, God wants you to learn to trust him like that. That God, whatever I need for tomorrow, I'm going to go to bed tonight with peace because you're going to provide it. I'm dependent upon you, God. I'm asking you. I'm needing you. But God, would you come through for me and bring me provision? God wants you to experience his provision. When Jesus was speaking to his audience, a lot of them got paid not at the end of every week or 2 weeks or every month or annually. They got paid at the end of every day. So this prayer was very real to them. Lord, when I'm going to bed tonight, would you give me work tomorrow and let me get paid? Now for you, you may need provision. Ask God. God, I need you. Some of you may think, man, if I could just get rich, I wouldn't have to ask God like that. Well, you know what? God may keep you poor just so you'll keep asking. But even if you become rich, can I tell you what I've learned? I've learned that even if you have a lot, you never get past needing God. Because I know some people who are like super abundantly wealthy. And you know what they have? They still have problems in marriage. They still have problems with kids. They still have problems with addiction and strongholds in their life. They still have family issues. They still have health issues. And no amount of money can fix that. They need every day love, peace, patience, grace. The Bible says that every day, you're probably going to battle with burdens, battles, and pressures. Now, I can give you the verses, but you're going to experience in the Psalms burdens every day, in Corinthians, pressures every day, Luke's Gospel chapter 9, battles every day in the spiritual front. And God wants you to learn every single day to come humbly and say, God, what I need today in this burden, you've got to carry. God, with these pressures that are on me today, God, I need you to sustain me. God, in this battle that I'm in today, would you help me to carry this cross daily? Okay? Humbly dependent upon God. God will meet you. In Acts chapter 12, the children of the early church, people of the early church, had their preacher, Peter, who was in jail about to be executed. James had already been executed. Peter's going to be executed the next day, so they face a dilemma. How are they going to get this problem fixed? They can either try to solve it on their own, right? They could maybe picket or protest, maybe stage a riot, try to burn a jailhouse down and rescue Peter, you know, on the run. Maybe they could bake him a cake and put a file in there, you know, and get him out like they used to in old school movies. I mean, they could try to do something on their own, or they could ask God. And if you've ever read Acts 12, you know that they choose to just simply ask God. So in a prayer gathering of the church, they said, God, we're here, we're talking to you, but Peter's there and he needs you. And the Bible says that God heard their prayers in this place and moved in Peter's life in another place. He's over there sleeping at peace. Only God can give you that. He's at peace, but an angel wakes him up and says, Peter, come on, we got to go. And the chains drop off of his hands. The doors swing open miraculously. They walk past people that can't see him, and he walks out a free man. Can I just tell you, God can do way more than you even ask, think, or imagine if you ask. Yeah, but Chip, does that kind of stuff work in the real world? You know, I mean, like everyday life. Yes, it does. Seth and Carrie Lohman are part of our church family, and Seth's a big old guy, played baseball in the minor leagues. I don't know if Seth ever made it. Did you ever make it to the major leagues or not, Seth? You played in the minor league program. Seth's a big boy sitting down here on the front of the Reservoir campus today. I mean, he's like a big dude. And they're from Vegas, and there was a period of time in their life years ago whenever they had a free night out, a date night, him and Carrie. They had $40 in their pocket. Kids are taken care of, so they are big Uriah Faber fans. I won't go into all that. But they wanted to go see a UFC fight. So with $40 in their pocket, they're going to see if they can find some tickets to the Uriah Faber fight. And on the way down, they prayed, God, would you please just let us get some tickets for $40 on our date night to be able to see Uriah Faber. So they get to the place where the fight's being held. They look around, no tickets whatsoever. They walk around there discouraged, no tickets whatsoever. They're about to leave when they see one of the Maloof brothers who owns the place where the whole fight's being held, owns the whole thing. And Carrie says, hey, look, there's one of the Maloof brothers right there. Let's go talk to him. Seth's like, I'm not going to talk to them. She said, well, I'm going to talk to him. Seth goes and hides. She walks up to one of the Maloof brothers and says, hey, listen, my name's Carrie Lohman. My husband Seth and I are here. We're big Uriah Faber fans. We'd really like to see the fight tonight. We only have $40, but we prayed. We're Christians, and we prayed on the way here that God would give us tickets for $40 to the fight tonight. Mr. Maloof, do you know anywhere where we could get the tickets? And she said, he looked at her like, girl, have you lost your stinking mind? You're a Christian, and you asked God for tickets. Humbly yet confidently, she said, yes, sir. Mr. Maloof turned to one of his associates, says, get her name, gets their name, said, there'll be something for you at will call in just a few minutes. Carrie goes and finds Seth. He's hiding in a plant somewhere, I'm imagining, you know. They go to will call. They get their tickets. When they go to the place where their tickets are, they're in the Maloof's suite and box with all the UFC fighters watching this fight. Hey, the Bible says God can do immeasurably more beyond all that you ask, think, or imagine, right? According to the power that works in you. And you may say, man, I can't believe you're telling a story about a UFC fight. Well, get over it. My point is, if you'll humble yourself to say, God, I'm dependent upon you, and there's nothing too big or too little to ask you. God, we're just asking for tickets. God will say, you know what? I think I can do you one better than that. I can do you one better than that. Do you have a daddy who'll do that for you? You bet. You bet. If you'll learn to pray just simply and humbly, God, I have a need today. I have a need today, and I'm depending on you, and I'm asking you to meet me in the middle of this. Pray simply, pray humbly, but pray confidently. Pray confidently that God will give you what you ask for. It's a curious thing as you're translating this text, as I translated this text, the word, our daily bread, give us this day our daily bread, is actually a command in the Scripture. Now, before you get carried away and think that he's telling you, you know, God, give me my daily bread, that's not the sense of it. It's an imperative of entreaty where it's a command, but it's really a request at the same time. Just like, God, make your name holy. Hallowed be your name. Same thing. It's a command, but it's an imperative of entreaty. God, this, I'm so certain of it. I'm so confident of it. So, God, I'm asking you for it. But there's a confidence with which Jesus said you ought to pray about your needs. You are a child of God, and a child of God has a daddy who will not let you go without what you need. And so you and I need to learn to pray humbly, simply, yet confidently to a daddy who knows what we need before we ever ask it. Go back and look at what Jesus said the last thing before he gave the prayer. Verse 8, he knows what you need before you ask it. So ask confidently. by the end of the prayer, right? Matthew 5, 6, and 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, he's given the model prayer, but he comes back to this theme in Matthew chapter 7, and this is what Jesus said, Matthew 7, 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be opened. Look, what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he won't give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Now, you may not ever remember those verses verbatim. You may not ever remember exactly where they are, but let me tell you what you can remember. You can remember that your God said, ask and I'll answer. Come on, you need to lock that down right here. We're going to talk in 2 weeks about breaking strongholds and vows in the spiritual fight. But you need to lock it down that your God has promised you, if you ask, I'll answer. That's a promise. Hold on to that. And you need to lock it down in your mind that he's a good daddy who will give you just what you need. What you need, sometimes even more than that, but he'll never give you what'll hurt you. That's not what he wants to do. You can lock that down as a principle. God, what I need, you'll give. Now, with that in mind, hold on to the promises of God. I don't think it's any mistake at all. I don't think it's a coincidence that today, look, out of all the verses that we could be praying for this day, a verse that I just read to you, today's verse that our campus pastors prayed over us, actually from Luke, is this exact same promise. Ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be open to you. Now, when this was all put together some months ago and that little 40 days of prayer verses was given to you, nobody knew it was going to fall like this. But I'm telling you, God's saying to you today, ask me and I'm promising you I'll meet you. Come on, by faith, can you lay hold of God's superintendence and sovereign hand over all that we're doing to align this today to say to you, trust me. Ask me. Ask me. Search for me. Knock. Search this thing out. I will answer. Hold on to his promises. Hold on to his promises. When God doesn't answer right off the bat like you want him to, hold on to the promise. We just got through singing it. Great is your faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies you'll see. He will answer you if you simply ask. So hold on to promises with confidence. And listen, pray with perseverance. While you're praying confidently, right? I'm praying confidently to God, holding on to his promises. But the idea is that you would ask, and as Jesus said it, you would keep on asking, because if it doesn't happen right now, don't give up. Seek, but don't quit after a day or 20 days. Keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Sometimes our prayer life requires you to have perseverance and to keep on praying before something will happen. Even before it happens, I keep on asking. What happens in the meantime between when you start praying and God answers, I think are two things. I think one thing that happens is God might change your heart. While you're praying and while you're filtering this thing back through the love of God, the faith in God and the holiness of his name and through surrender to God and his kingdom and his will, God may change something about you and even your desire in the moment. Come on, sometimes you feel like a nut, sometimes you don't, right? And your feelings can change. How many of y'all know that great theological truth? Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. Hallelujah, Garth Brooks, right? I mean, we don't need to sing the song, but how many of y'all would just honestly say, thank God I didn't marry that guy I was praying for in the seventh grade? Because some of y'all in the seventh grade, just like me, you were praying something, and thank God he didn't give us that. You look back at the annual, go to a reunion, and go, oh, Lord, no. Right? Okay, so just think about how many times you ask for other things in business or in life or in relationships or with your health or other stuff where you just have to look back and say, God, thank you. Thank you that you didn't answer right off the bat and give me that. Right? God sometimes will change you. If you're reading in the scripture with us in the L3, we're working through Exodus right now, which can kind of be hard. be honest with you, when you're reading about the tabernacle and all that stuff. Some of y'all like that. For some of us, it's like a fog. But you're reading through it, right? And so we got yesterday, Moses was on the mountain, and he's up there getting the Ten Commandments, and the people are down there, and they get tired of waiting on Moses because he's up there for 40 days, right? They're tired of waiting on him. Moses is delayed. They get impatient. So they say to Aaron, we don't know what happened to Moses. Make a god for us. And Aaron says, okay, give me all your jewelry, all your earrings. They take their earrings, puts them in the fire, melts them down, makes it into a golden calf, and they start worshiping this calf like the calf got them out of Egypt. Can y'all just say how stupid? I mean, how dumb is that? Sometimes I just write in my margin, they're idiots. Sometimes in heaven, they look at us and say, y'all are idiots. I know they do, right? Because we do some dumb stuff. Well, God's up on the mountain with Moses. He sees what's going on down here in the camp. And God says, Mo, hold up, man. Now, I don't know if he called him Mo or not, but he says he talked to him like a friend. So I'm sure they had nicknames for each other, right? Mo, bruh, man, you ain't going to believe what's happening. I'm finna kill all these jokers down there in that camp. They're acting crazy. And Moses says, God, no, please don't. God says, Moses says, don't kill them, God, don't do that. I mean, the Egyptians would think you weren't able to bring us into the promised land. What about the promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? God, don't do that. Now, Moses don't know what's going on. He's just asking. He doesn't see what God sees. So he's saying, God, don't kill them. God says, all right, go see for yourself. And the Bible says God changed his mind. Now, that may jack with your theology a little bit. God changed his mind. Come on now. Just keep reading the story. Moses leaves God's presence, goes down the mountain with the Ten Commandments, the two tablets, and then he sees what they've done. He sees the golden calf. He sees them all acting a fool, and y'all know what happens? He gets mad, throws the tablets down, crushes them. He said, everybody for God, come here. Get your sword out. Let's kill them all. Now, he's praying what God said, right? Now, watch this. What changed? God didn't change his mind. Moses changed his prayer when Moses could see what God could see. All right, watch this now. You're praying, God, do this, God, do this, God, do this. And God kind of changes his mind. He kind of holds up, and he waits for you to be able to see what he can see. And whenever you begin to see what he can see, sometimes you'll go, God, I was asking for the wrong thing. You were right. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So ask. And keep on asking with perseverance, because sometimes God wants to get you ready or change your heart. Sometimes God is trying to align just the perfect time. Oh, look, God's good on timing. Never early, never late. Always right on time. Jesus was born in the fullness of time so that the message, I wish I could give you a history lesson, so that the message of the gospel of Jesus and God's goodness could travel unhindered, unencumbered in one world language. That's when God sent Jesus. In the fullness of time, he was waiting on the perfect time, the perfect circumstance. And God sometimes will wait for just the right moment to maximize his glory and your gratitude in the midst. James 5:7 says, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. I think farmers probably have as close a glimpse of what it is to depend on God as anybody. I know they plan, they do this and they do that. But if God don't send the rain, I don't care how much irrigation they have. Or if God sends too much rain, they better wait. God, I'm dependent upon you. And so I'm waiting, I'm persevering, I'm confident you're coming through, but I'm going to wait on your timing. I got another email from a guy who's not in college. He's an adult. His name's Steve. Steve said, man, my dad's kind of a tough dude. Been a tough dude all my life pretty much. My dad's a Marine, ex-Marine, and cusses like a sailor. He's covering two out of the four branches right there, right? He's covering them all, two out of the four or five branches. But he's a tough guy. He said, man, I really never was close to my dad, that very really close. And we never really did much, wasn't around him much. He said, we both played golf. We talk about golf. And every now and then I try to talk to him about Jesus, but my dad would always look at me and said, what are you, a preacher? Any of y'all got a daddy like that? Got somebody like that? What are you, a preacher? They would kind of shut it off. He said, about 15 and a half years ago, I started praying for my daddy every day on my commute. Had about a 40-minute commute to work, and I would pray for my daddy every day for his salvation, for him to come to know Jesus, turn from himself and his old crusty, self-centered ways and turn to God in humility. I pray for my daddy every day. So my wife and I, when we had kids, when our girls got old enough to pray, we taught them how to pray for granddaddy. And just about every day of their lives, they have prayed for their granddaddy. The granddaddy would turn to Jesus, that he would know life in Jesus. Pray. 15 and a half years prayed for it. How long is too long to pray for something for you? Some of y'all thinking, man, I'm 22 days in. This is too long. God, you should, right? Come on. God, I am ready. Yes, you are. 15 and a half years. He said my wife would reach out anytime as we took care of him and helped him and just sowing seeds and praying faithfully. But he said at about the end of 15 and a half years, my dad called me one day. He was 86 years old at the time. And he said, son, I think it's time for me to start talking about moving into assisted living. I need help. And he said, Daddy, you sure do. We're going to help you. So he and his brother started talking to their dad. And he said, Dad, have you ever accepted Jesus into your life? And his dad finally said, no. But then he changed the subject. And he brought it back around. Dad, whenever you get ready to receive Christ into your life, I want you to let me know, and I'll help you. And they said, all right. And then he hung up. He said he hung up the phone, and he was so discouraged because he was so close, but yet encouraged that his dad had actually been open, at least that open, to the conversation. He said 10 minutes later, his phone rang, picked it up. It was his dad, and he said, son, I'm ready. And so Steve was able to lead his dad to confess his sins and turn from himself and to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior and his Lord, to pass from death to life. And Steve wrote at the end of his email, Chip, I just want you to tell everybody, don't quit praying. God is faithful. He's faithful. Can I give you a Bible verse to claim if you're praying about something and you haven't seen breakthrough yet? You're praying and you're making another lap around the wall. You know what I'm talking about. You're making another circle. Your verse is Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. God has made you certain promises. Hold on to it. Hold on to the promise with perseverance, waiting for God to change things about you, change things about the circumstance, to align the perfect time. But you hold on, because God will come through. He's promised. I want to close by giving you two things that everybody needs to pray for. Whatever all the other requests you have, two things you need to pray for. Number one is, you need true spiritual bread. God, give us this day our daily bread, and I think that is about physical things, but I think Jesus also taught us to pray for spiritual bread. Remember in the Old Testament that Moses was credited with providing manna for the children of Israel for 40 years. And when Jesus was walking the earth, after he fed 5,000 people one day with a couple of loaves and a couple of fish, they thought it was amazing. And so they kept pressing toward him day after day, saying, do it again. We want more bread. And Jesus said, hey, listen, if you really understood who was standing before you, you would ask for a different kind of bread. He said, you have this hunger in your stomachs for food, and you want to fill that, but there's a hunger for your heart that needs to be filled. Now, how many of y'all know whenever you have a hunger in your stomach, if you get hungry enough, you'll eat bad stuff if there's no good stuff around? Come on, if your hunger is bad enough, you'll just start eating anything to make the hunger pain go away, whether it's good or not. Same thing is true with your spiritual heart. You have a hunger. You know that there's an emptiness. You know that something's missing. And if you don't have the right thing, you'll put the wrong things in there trying to satisfy the hunger. You'll put people in that place. You'll try to put possessions in that place. You'll try to put pleasure in that place. Listen, you've got a spiritual hunger, just like your belly hungers, your soul hungers, and you can put bad stuff in. And Jesus was saying, listen, you have a soul hunger that you need to fill with the bread of life. And listen to what Jesus said. Is the bread of life. John 6:35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. Can I talk to somebody here? You're hungry and you're thirsty spiritually. And what you really need is not for God to solve all your problems out there. What you really need today is to say, Jesus, give me daily bread. Give me you. And so the most important prayer you could ever pray is, God, give me you. Jesus, I need you to fill the broken place in me. I repent of my own efforts to do it. and I turn to you. You can try it your way or you can ask God. And Jesus said, ask me. I am the bread of life. If you've never done that, do it now. Do it right now. Call out to God and say, forgive me of my sins, Jesus. Fill me up with your presence and your goodness by your grace. Second prayer, second thing you need to be requesting with everything else you got going on. Second thing everybody needs to be asking for is the presence of God through the person of the Holy Spirit. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what your other requests are. I don't care what your P40 challenge is. What you need to be praying is, God, give me your presence through the Holy Spirit. If you don't get him, you don't have what you need. You need the Holy Spirit. Can I just say to you, it's what you need. As a child of God, it's what you need. Because the Holy Spirit is your guide. He's the one who turns your heart and he shows you where to go and he shows you what to do. He's the one who opens and closes doors. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, will be sent to you to guide you into all the truth in the way of God. You need God to guide you if you're praying for wisdom. You got a big decision. You need a job. You need this or that. The Holy Spirit's what you need. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings change on the inside. So much of what we pray for the outside, as God really gets down into it, as we start to pray, we start to realize, God, I got some issues in here. And you know what? You know what happens when you have the Holy Spirit? The result of the Holy Spirit in your life is more love, more peace, more patience, more joy, more kindness, more goodness, more gentleness, more faithfulness, and more self-control than you could ever imagine. God, change me. Give me the Holy Spirit. I can't change myself. God, I can't do this. Give me you. He's your power. He's your strength. That though your outer man decays, you get strengthened every day by the power of the Holy Spirit. The one who can do immeasurably more than all you ask, think, or imagine does it by the Holy Spirit who lives in you. And so the greatest thing you can pray for, I don't care what your P40 is or whatever else you're praying for, in any circumstance, pray, Jesus, give me your Holy Spirit. Here's why I think you ought to pray for that. Because it's a guarantee. It's a slam dunk. Luke 11:13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? First prayer is, Jesus, be my bread of life. But when you have Jesus, the next important prayer is, Holy Spirit, I want you every day. God the Father, through Jesus, give me your Holy Spirit every day. Now, across every campus right now, can we just bow our heads? Can we just ask God for that? He wants you to ask him. Right now, just talk to him. Simply, humbly, confidently. Simply, don't worry about how fancy your words are. Humbly, God, I need you. Confidently, ask. Ask him to be your bread of life. Ask him to give you the Holy Spirit. Ask him for whatever you need. We're going to sing one more song. And while we're singing this song, that just really is a declaration to God that I want to come back to the simple idea of your presence, God. While we're singing this song, I want to ask you just to pray, to worship. There'll be spiritual counselors around the room. Look, if you want someone to pray with you, I believe the power of God is right here with us. And I believe God wants to release power and healing and miracles and breakthrough for you. But you got to ask. So while we're worshiping, while we're praying, would you come and let us pray with you today? Don't leave without experiencing his grace. So Father, we love you. We bless you. We're going to stand and sing and pray and experience you. And Lord, we pray this is pleasing in your sight. We worship you. We thank you. Have your way. In Christ's name, amen.